He alone is worthy of our praise. I want to talk to you this morning about the legacy-driven church. What? She said. The legacy-driven church. Let me give you just a Hattie Baker's prophecy, and you'll know what I'm referring to. Hattie Baker prophesied here, I'm going to release legacy tonight. Legacy, 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 legacy. The Lord spoke to me, this is a church of legacy. It's a church with fathers and mothers. It's a church of legacy. The church was not, this church will not die when the pastor goes home to glory. This church is a church of legacy. It will burn with fire. Will burn with fire. And by the way, if it doesn't burn, there's no need for it to continue. Yes. There's all kinds of churches that don't burn. Amen. It will burn with fire, burn with fire, burn with fire until Jesus comes back. Glory to God. And the promises of God over this house will be fulfilled, says the Lord. And you are the house. You remember with me how Hattie Baker prophesied so strongly about this. And in that she said that many churches will come and go, but that God has set our church to burn brightly till Jesus comes. And she also said that this is a church of mothers and fathers. And that many had destinies to fulfill. This is the way she said it. Even those that were advanced in age. I think we'd give somebody 120 a break, but anything under that, no breaks. Now listen carefully, and I got this little idea right here from Bill Johnson. You know, the thing that God does is forever. And the thing that he preaches strongly is that that our ceiling, our floor, will be the ceiling, and people will just start right again from where we are, that those that have the truth passed on to them will stand on our shoulders, that they don't have to go back and learn all the things we learned, even by making mistakes and suffering. That they can learn and that they can grow, and that it is the will and plan of God, because the thing that he does is forever. Too many things rise up and fizzle out. That's because the living power of God does not continually cause them to live. He has a plan in which he passes his truth now. God's not into just passing buildings and ministry, so-called, and things like that. He passes truth. God works in truth from generation to generation. I thought about this with Amy McPherson, and Bill Johnson's uncles worked with Amy McPherson and told about how everybody in a row for several seats back would be healed. And because of that wonderful background that he has such a yearning heart to see healing, to see a real outpouring of supernatural healing in the church again. Catherine Kuhlman sat actually under Amy McPherson's teaching. That's a little known fact. And you can very definitely see Amy McPherson's ministry, even her approach to ministry, in Catherine Kuhlman. And Benny Hinn sat under Catherine Kuhlman's meeting, and you can see that. And he's very good at teaching on prayer and the Holy Spirit and these sensitive things that keep the presence of God in the atmosphere. That's just one example of how he passes the truth from generation to generation, from one person to the next person. And I think it's so important we understand, in this throwaway society that we live in, God's work is eternal. I can't believe how we're always pushing over buildings in America. I go to Europe and I'll see something that has a date of 1100 on it. We don't even keep things 1100 minutes. But God's church in the earth will continue until Jesus comes to take it away. His church. not all the things called churches, but his church will continue and burn on this earth until Jesus returns. That's his church because it's empowered by the Holy Ghost, and we continually pay the price to press in and be endued with fresh power and fresh anointing and hear what God is saying. And when the cloud is moving, to go with that, to go with the cloud, and to know that we don't sit here till we die in any situation. We continue to move on. It's going to continue. I mentioned to us last week a saying of David Duplessis during the charismatic renewal. Removal? Yes. Maybe that was a Freudian slip. The charismatic renewal. That he said, God has no grandsons. It's so important that we know, and I look at every person here today and every child and every young person, and I say, you have to know God for yourself. You don't get it by osmosis from your parents. God doesn't have grandsons, and that's why we preach the gospel here, so you can get saved by the same Holy Ghost that we did. Every generation has to know God personally for themselves in order for God to work through them. And so since we have had this word about being a legacy church, it behooves us to know God's plan, how he's going to cause this to happen. Truly, it's important that every individual knows what his purpose is in God's plan. Now, I got a little bit of a late start, but I'm going to try to speak compactly. So hang with me. 1 Corinthians 4:13 through 16 says, I write not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons I warn you, though you have 10,000 instructors in Christ, yet you don't have many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. God plans to do this thing of transferring and relating from one generation to another through a spirit of mothering and fathering. It was never for us to be simply taught into our place in the kingdom of God, but that we be a family with mothers and fathers. He sent Jesus, his only son, who would be our elder brother, and we all become brothers and sisters in the body of Christ. And this constitutes the family of God. It's called the household of faith. It was never intended to be an organization like any other business. And it would never be a part of the throwaway society, because what God does is forever. So what God's building, what we're building, is a serious reality, and it's eternal. In God's plan, he provides both mothers and fathers. You know, in the book of Judges 5, Deborah said, there were few people left in the villages of Israel until Deborah arose as a mother in Israel. So that, you know, that the time came that somebody needed to mother the situation, to nurture it, to father it, to bring leadership to it, to bring healing to it, to get it on track again. Titus 2, 3 through 5 says that the aged women, likewise, they shall be in behavior as becomes holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine. No drunk old people around here. Teachers of good things. Listen, that they may teach the young women. How many of you have really made it a point to share and to impart what you have with those younger than you are? Younger women, men, younger men. The Bible says for us to do this. In other words, not to have our mind on so many other things that we're not aware that we have a calling to impart these to others, to those under, those that are coming up along the way. You know, Miles Monroe had such wonderful things to teach in this area. And I'll be ministering in that church in October. I'll be doing a prayer conference there. And I have always been so taken with his understanding of mentoring people. And he said that when he got ready to leave this earth, that his son and his daughter knew just what to do, and the others that he had trained up, and that they weren't going to miss him. When I was talking to them on the phone not too long ago, they said to me that things actually seem to be more activated than they were before he went to be with Jesus. You see, the point is that God's church is not built around one person. It's the body. It's the body working together. He has certain people. He has a pastor or an apostle who leads, and then he has others that lead and that minister that have their positions in leadership. And then each person has their own calling if they will just be simply faithful to do that which they're called to do. The expectation, according to God's word, is always for the parents or those who are more mature should provide for those that are younger or newer. Proverbs 13:22 says, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children, and the wealth of the sinner is laid up for the just. Remember that David, when he learned that his son Solomon was to build the temple, what did he do? He said, well, I'm going to go into retirement now. There's nothing else left for me to do. Now, then David's assignment became, get everything ready, prepare everything. Put everything in place that is needed and build a platform so that Solomon can prosper from that point. He got everything ready. You know, there comes a time that we need to realize that we should really set a focus on pouring ourselves into other people. If you don't, as Miles Monroe liked to say, there's a lot of cemeteries full of ministries that never did what they were intended to do, and that people take things to the grave with them. So he prophesied to me many years ago, don't you take the books inside of you to your grave. You've got many books inside of you that have got to come out, and praise God, none of them did. We have to encourage people concerning these things. If you encourage people and lift them up rather than to say, I'm the one that knows and I'll take care of you and I'll do everything for you, it'd be an entitlement church. We don't want that. The fact of the matter is that, you know, we get the idea, I'm just going to sit back now and let the younger people do it. Well, that's right. Let the younger people do it. But they're going to need your mentoring. In other words, sit back doesn't go with that. What goes with that is that I'm going to rise up now and do my part in the mentoring work for what God wants to do in the future. You know, newer and younger people in our church will not pass on the legacy of truth God's given us unless we find ways to pass it on to them. I recently read that 50% of young people leave their faith after they graduate from high school. That's terrible. The group of young people today called millennials, born from 1980 to 2000, one-third of Americans under 30 now claim no religion. No religion. One-third of all Americans. There are 80 million millennials in the United States. That's a pile of people. And when asked, they'll tell you that they're looking for authenticity. No more phony religious forms and talking a lot more than we do. They're looking to see us do these things. What's the church doing to try to draw them and keep them? Many try to be cool. They usually end up with a pathetic facsimile of what was cool 10 years ago. Hey, we don't know how to be cool. Why don't we just be people? Others try to water down the approach and the message to make it palatable. Then we rob the power from the very truth we're trying to present. What good does it do to change the message? The power's in the message. And if we have no power, what have we given them? Ourselves. But now there has been a discovery, and I want to tell you about this discovery today, and I hope you'll believe it and embrace it. Will you try? Good. The number one predictive factor as to whether or not a young Christian will retain his or her faith is a meaningful relationship with older Christians in the congregation. And thank God that the Lord has given, you know, when I went to church as a child with my mother, there wasn't, we didn't have youth leaders, we didn't have youth pastors. And sometimes people did some things with us and tried to help us along. It became so wonderful when the vision came that these young people needed to be pastored, they needed to be taught, and they sure needed some people that had the energy and what have you to get them involved in a lot of events and in outreach and all these kind of things. The idea came for youth ministers and youth pastors. Thank God. that so much of this work can be done by the youth pastor and where trust will be built. And here's the other thing, though, that they discovered, that people through the years have gotten the idea to outsource all of the mentoring to the youth ministry. And they don't take a part. I mean, we, the congregation as a whole. Well, I thought that's what we paid the youth pastors for. I know you pay the pastor to do some things too, but it don't all get done unless you do your part. See, my job is to equip you to do the work of the ministry. And a lot of you have taken that up. Even if I didn't say anything. I know there are people in this congregation that keep up with people just like they were their pastor. We need to get a vision of these things, and we need to get it with our young people, because it's not meant for it to be done in one area, because then they won't know their church.
Right.
Now, here's the thing that they discovered. When they age out of our youth group, some of them age out of the church. They are starving for mentors. 7 out of 10 millennials who drop out of church did not have a close friendship with an adult, and nearly 9 out of 10 never had a mentor. In studies at Fuller Youth Institute, surveys and studies have revealed the following. The idea of turning our youth over to professional youth ministry and expecting them to cover all the bases in developing youth, it's neither biblical nor practical. It's not the will of God. Our young people and our children are part of our congregation. They're to grow up with us. The youth ministry has their job to do, and we have our job to do with the youth and with the children. It's interesting. I'm saying this on the morning we're talking about people working in the nursery. So might I just depart for a moment here from my compact message and just say this. Listen, I mean this with all seriousness of heart. A grandparent has tremendous things to give to children. Some of you, somehow by God's grace, are old enough to be grandparents. And are grandparents. And here's the point. Where did we get the idea that older people in the church would not be involved in nursery? Actually, it just needs people who will love the children and nurture them and share with them about the things of Jesus. And we need to have more people involved in that. Just remember, your pastor said to you today, some of us, let's rise up that have not, we sort of have taken a sabbatical maybe for a few decades. And and maybe now we need to say, you know, I'm a person. I care about children. I want to see children. A pastor said that the nursery can't do it all. The youth ministry can't. The children's ministry can't do it all. You know, I just wrote Bill Childers a birthday card today. I don't know when his birthday is, but I have help that tells me now's the time to write it. And I said to him, I appreciate your great ministry to the youth. The children. To the children. To really, and Carol Noy and these different ones. Pam, pour themselves into our children. Andre and Carrie and other leaders pouring themselves into our youth. And they're doing, thank God, they're doing their part, and we have our part that we're to do. When John and I were in the Methodist Church, it was expected. Everybody did the nursery once a month. Everybody took nursery duty once a month. I see a newie in the church saying, yeah, of course. Now, those of you that are not newies, I want you to look at me. Everybody in the church took a turn.
Yes, ma'am.
Now, I just have a suggestion, and I say this seriously. It would be humbling if you would say, you know, I want to be helping now in the nursery. I just haven't seen that. And I haven't seen the need of it. Maybe the next time I don't preach, I'll go up the nursery if Joan will go with me. We cannot outsource the heart of mentoring to children and young people to which God has called us as church. We can't outsource all of us, responsibility. We can't outsource it to a youth or children's ministry. Children and youth ministry is wonderful with teaching, worship, all the things that are provided, the events, the outreach, everything. Wonderful, wonderful. We can't do without it. But also, if we will then step into our role as mentors, mothers, fathers, we can help build our children into the faith in the biblical way. I'm telling you, I've heard enough of the ain't it awful business about how youth are leaving the church. Why don't we do something about it? Why don't we make them feel a part of it? I mean, if we don't, what are we going to do? Believe and pass on, and then they won't, and what's left? I'm glad I said that. Now, listen, I'm not going to get involved, detailed, because I don't have time, but we must make ourselves available to spend time with youth, with children, and with just newer, younger believers in the church. I do this all the time, you know, when I just go out to lunch for people, and especially when someone comes new to the church. I want to go out to lunch with them, to meet them, to get to know them. But from time to time, I will get with those people in various other ways for the purpose of mentoring and pouring into them and allow them to ask anything they want to. I just get to know them, hello, and develop a relationship with people. I really do know the people in the church. I know the people here. I think I know all your names, but if your last name is Sekulo, I might not have it totally right. I know, they're growing up too. And by the way, the grown-up Sekulos need you just as much as the children Sekulos. Really. And we must endeavor to be their friends and make them feel a necessary part of the congregation, which they are. I tell you what, if you don't have children, you're not going to have much in the years ahead. It ends sometime. I mean, let's not live like there's no tomorrow. There is. And by the way, the Lord's already said to us, the best is yet to come. Verna Tompkins said to me, you need to be pouring yourself into people like mad, or the Lord will never let you out of here because you've got too much to pour out. I said, Amen, here I go pouring. Now, here's a statement they made at Fuller. Of all the youth group participation variables we have seen, being involved in intergenerational worship, that means people of all ages worship together, and relationship, that means people of all ages have relationships together, was one of the variables most highly correlated to young people's faith. Intergenerational worship, intergenerational relationship. It's a funny thing, if you don't do this, then children just become a pile of chubby, cute little things. And teenagers just become aren't they cute and aren't they growing, and I hope they're not in troubles. They're not even people anymore if you don't get to know them. If this doesn't happen, students graduate and all they know is the youth ministry, the youth leader. They don't know their church. They don't know adults in the church. The Lord did show me this a number of years ago. He showed me the children should be in the worship on Sunday morning and not go to a separate worship meeting. I'll tell you why. Now, this makes perfect sense. If your children are youth and you only worship with other children and youth, your worship can rise no higher than children and youth's worship. They've got to be involved in the worship of the whole congregation. Yes. And where they can experience some of the things like we experience today, they get to find out what the prophetic is, what it is to get a word from God, what the song of the Lord is, what free praise is. They begin to learn all those things they wouldn't be able to do as children and youth just worshiping together. That's why it's so important for them to experience the whole thing. And here's what I'd like for you to write in capital letters in your notes. We want to foster intergenerational relationships. We want to foster intergenerational relationships. So, in the beginning of this ministry, God called us to a vision. In the Methodist Church, I never heard of a vision. And it was never preached about. It was never talked about. I think our vision was to come to church as long as you can. Stay in church and try not to get lost in sin. Something like that. We did not just decide to plant a church, Shekinah. It was not something we did because we were tired of what we had. But of course we were tired of it. But that's not why. It's because we heard God speak it. And by His grace we can say, as Paul did, I was not disobedient to the heavenly vision. I was not disobedient. I am not disobedient. I'm walking in the heavenly vision to this day. It's been about 42 years. One of the great missionaries, there's a book written about him. It's entitled A Long Obedience. If we could just be obedient, then books could be written about us. The first words Jesus spoke to me about, the Lord spoke to me about the vision, are on your bulletin. Can somebody read the front? What's it say on the front of your bulletin there? Here's the way I had it. Remember it. I want you to build a place for my glory where the commandments of Jesus are a reality in everyday life and where people can give their all to God and minister to the needs of people. Basically the same, right? This is our vision. I looked at Jensen Franklin's vision the other day. I was so pleased at how uncomplicated it was. He has this little small vision about reaching souls and then equipping people to get into their purpose in life. I think that's basically what the vision is. But on another page, their vision was to create an atmosphere. And it was an atmosphere to worship, an atmosphere for prayer, an atmosphere of grace, an atmosphere of love. To create an atmosphere to do the will of God. Their vision was to create an atmosphere. And sometimes we make it so complicated. Now, what is our vision? If we keep the atmosphere for what God has called us to do, then we are going to be faithful to the vision. The Lord has called us to have a place where we worship in spirit and in truth. You know, when I was my little visit to the hospital about 7 years ago, and I was lying there in that bed and for about 5 days. But very early in my visit, and it was a great time for ministry. It was just amazing. How many people came to me, nurses, doctors, orderlies, all kinds of people wanted to talk to me about Jesus. It was wonderful. That part was really wonderful. I mean, after I got my heart back to my own beat, it was wonderful. Because it's the conclusion now that there was a mixture of medications that caused my heart to go out of rhythm there for a little bit. And so when they brought me in, they hooked me up to this machine, and they said, now, this is not your heartbeat. I'm looking at the machine. I said, whose is it? I refuse to give up humor. I just refuse. And they said, it's one we've borrowed for you until you convert, was the word. I went to the hospital to get converted. Until you convert to, what do they call it, sinus rhythm. And I'd never had any sinus trouble, so I didn't know what they were talking about. But it didn't take very long by the great grace of God. But while I was there, and it was not an easy situation, it was time to really think seriously about some things. And the Lord said to me, I want you to narrow your focus. And don't be distracted by all kinds of various other things. Don't be worrying and thinking about so many things. Keep your mind on praying and preaching the Word of God. That's what I have called you to do. And sometimes we find it so easy to get all scattered out, but as long as you and I keep our sights on the vision and we walk with that vision that God has given us, then He will tell us for His goals for us at each season. So, through the years, we've worked to stay within the bounds of the original vision. We want to be true to the things that bring Him glory and true to His word and things that provide ministry to people, that so that ministry can be pleasing to God. The vision or the purpose stays the same. From time to time, God gives us goals to accomplish in order to keep that purpose or that vision. Now we're in a season that we need to give ourselves to do the things that will establish the church in the legacy that God intends.
Yes.
Well, what would it be like to be in a denominational church and somebody stand up and say, legacy, legacy, legacy. I am giving legacy. The word was giving. I'm giving legacy. That was through the prophetic that was spoken forth. We were to embrace that. When a prophetic word comes, we are to embrace it. The scripture, Timothy says, we war with the prophetic word that comes over us. We can stand in that word. His word will not fall to the ground. It will accomplish that to which he sends it. But it was a confirmation. It wasn't news to me. It was simply a confirmation. I know that the vision that God called us to in this house was a restoration of truth that had been left behind. And he said, I am now restoring this truth. And you're to be one of the places that caused that light to burn brightly for 42 years now. Because there are things that God's never going to let die out of the church. The truth of the Holy Ghost is never going to die out. Worship in spirit and truth is never going to die out. Healing for our bodies is never going to die out. No matter how many people say the days of miracles are past, it is never going to die out. And God forms legacy churches that will bring that truth up again and make sure that it's passed on in the future. So each of us need to have our share in imparting the vision to those who are newer or younger. And many of our ideas about these things keep us from being effective. Some people think that only teachers or ministers can be mentors. Of course, that can be useful, but what a mentor does is to simply spend time with another person. Now, not just chewing the fat, but also not being a lecturer.
Right.
You know, interweaving the reality of the truth that's yours, both by example and by talking, they begin to learn these truths. And you know, if you were a mentor to a young person, then you'd be the one that have the opportunity to say what God's Word says about same-sex marriage.
Yes.
And about the gay lifestyle. If you don't teach them, the media will.
Right.
I'm going to crowd them.
Right.
I'm crowding the media. Oh, wait, bud, you've been mixing people up too long. The church needs to stand up tall and say, I'm going to talk now. I'm the one telling the things because I'm the one that can tell the truth that'll set people free. Don't you know we have the truth that sets people free? The world's in bondage. But God has given us the truth. The person being mentored draws from his mentor's experiences, failures and successes. That means you don't have to be perfect to be a mentor. That's how I got signed up. His mentor will be a role model to him. He will see a clear picture of what is expected of him by seeing how his mentor walks, how he repents when he needs to, how he praises God, how he worships, how he prays. They'll look to you as a mentor. It's not simply playing with little children or spending fun time with a teen. It's loving them and praying for them and nurturing them. It's being a part of what they love or are involved with in helping them grow. Ask them how it's going in the band, which at DB just happens to be the great championship one. That's an easy thing to talk about what the kids are involved in. Dawn's latest play or whatever thing she's done to take over the world. You didn't know that about these kids? You should know. You should be talking to them about it. We should be knowing what's going on with our children. I just think kids are fantastic. I just love it when we have communion. When we have communion another time is when we have Christmas party or something, because they bring kids out of all those places, they stash them away, and I get to see them up close and personal. It's wonderful to be able to spend time with our children and with our teenagers. It's not only wonderful, it's absolutely necessary.
Amen.
And we're to help them grow. And we're not to stand and give them lectures, but we are to show them the way, not just tell them things that they should be doing. Nursery workers have the greatest opportunity to mentor children. It's not just a babysitting job. It would be great to have older people who are wise, grandparents, people every age in between, to love and to nurture them. Now, I'm not trying to make you feel guilty today. I'm trying to make you feel informed. I don't think the church knows these things. And once we know them, then we can start walking differently. We can commit ourselves to really get into our children and young people's lives. Because the media has mentored them far too long. Celebrities and the kids' own heroes will take our place if we don't step in and take it back. I don't think we need to blame the kids or the young people or even the media. We've got feet and hands and tongues.
Yes.
We can get in there and take it back.
Right.
Some of you might find yourself really loosening up if you get to playing with children more. It's a trip. It's really a trip. It's the church that God intends. It is in the church that God intends there to be mentorship for the next generation, not through the media. If you're mentoring a teenager, you have the opportunity to teach them things that they really do need to know, but maybe it wouldn't come across in a sermon. There's a lot of things that our others don't have a chance to preach on that they really do need to know. And I don't want kids to think, well, you know, we read all this stuff about same-sex marriage and so on and so, but the church is not talking about it. Well, let me tell you right now, kids and young people, we're not a bit afraid or backward to talk to you about anything that you want to talk about. We just don't want to preach about it every Sunday because there's a whole lot else going on. But I want you to understand that the Word of God has the answer to all the crazy things that are happening. And the Word of God also tells us the best is yet to come. Young people need to hear from us. And we need to teach them that every believer is called according to the purpose of God, so that they do not let the world or the culture form their ideas of what they should do with their lives. We shouldn't let our children and our young people make their plans about what they want to do. When I was one of my very dear friends, when I was in grade school, her brother was determined that he was going to be a garbage collector and nothing else would satisfy him. Well, it's great. You know, we need people to collect the garbage. We'd really notice it if they weren't here a lot. But where do they get their ideas? If it's from watching TV and going to movies and all of that kind of thing, then they're not going to be able to track according to the will of God. And they'll get ideas of what they want to be. That, first of all, we need to teach our kids and young people, find out what God's purpose is for your life. He will want some to be a doctor. Thank God for our Christian doctors. And to be nurses. We've always had doctors and nurses here. We're so thankful for them. They help us with the things that we need to do. There's different things that you can do where you can establish your part in the kingdom. Wherever you work, that is your little part of the kingdom. And that's where you are to shine as lights. As we've walked in our vision, it's taken the form of various ministries through the years. And after all these years of His faithful input and placing gifts into our lives, it's now the season that we should find ways, I mean search for ways, to pour those things into the lives of those that are newer, that are younger. And you will find that the Lord will bring more newer and younger because they yearn for that. They yearn to be mentored. They don't even know how to ask for it. They like to know that they're learning something, that they're going somewhere, and that somebody cares about them. No one is called to be an individual to simply do the things that he feels inspired to do by himself. Colossians 3:15 says we are called in one body. The call is to do the thing that we do as a part of the body of Christ. It is to build the body. God has made us a part of and to raise up others that will continue the legacy. And 1 Corinthians 12 and other scriptures teaches us that there are many gifts and callings. And Romans 12 is another wonderful scripture about gifts and callings. One of the greatest callings in the body of Christ is the ministry of helps. And then there's all kinds of other gifts. Some people have the gift of administration, and they can just organize a thing, tell people what to do while the others are around saying, duh. If you know, and you have that sense, you know how you can be useful in the body of Christ, by all means, do it. Give what you have. And don't think that it's time now for you to relax and let other people do the thing. This is the thing we have to do. Right here's what we're called to. So what each of us needs to be asking is, right now in this season, in this time in my life, right now in this season, what is it God wants me to be doing in order to fulfill that vision? Might not be what you were doing in the last season, you understand. Might be you didn't have enough in you to pour out in the last season. And now God's put some things in you that really can be. But the main thing is to pour your love into people. And to pray for them and to let them know that you really care about them. We're not just called to function in a particular gift, but we're called to do all the things that disciples are to do. Peter says we're even called to suffer. Think of that. To stretch ourselves. That's a little bit of suffering. Stretch yourselves to get in an area that you're not all that comfortable with. Just because we do it, because we want to form that legacy that God has called forth. And Hebrews 5 says that we are called to minister to Him as priests. Every person is called to be a worshiper. We're called to be worshipers. We're called to be saints. We're each called. And I did a message that I entitled Called. I think it was about a year ago. I probably had more response to that message than anything I've preached in a long, long time. Lots of texts and all kinds of things called. People kind of get confused about their purpose and their calling. But the fact of the matter is, when you get in a place where there is the vision, you know what the vision is, then your calling is to do your part in causing that vision to be effected. Whatever kind of thing, whatever God has called you to, listen carefully, only you can keep yourself from coming into that. God will find a way to bring those opportunities about so that... One statement I like from Oswald Chambers is that we don't want to try to be used, but we want to be useful. So if you give yourself to the thing that is really needed... Do you know in the beginning, Jane was telling about what her first ministry was, babysitting. Well, one of mine was... corn puller. And other people didn't know when it was ready. I don't know why I did. I've never been involved with a farm. I think it was discernment. Kidding. But I was just as willing to work in the garden, and we had one then. Thank God we got delivered from that. See, there's deliverance too in working for God. And we've done all kinds of different things through the years. Times change. What God wants for us, ministries, things He wants us to be doing, things get adjusted a little bit. And what the Lord wants us to do is to give ourselves to what we can do, to pour into whomever, so that we will be a legacy-driven church. Now, how many of you understand what I said the title was? The legacy-driven church. First time I've ever given my title and people said, huh? So I thank God that we have a better handle on that. I felt that the Lord just wanted me to really stir you, try to stir you. Say, everybody, get on board, get involved. If your life consists of, you know, coming to church, maybe going to your life group, maybe coming to a prayer meeting, whatever, and other than that, you just get with your friends or whatever, open yourself up and say to the Lord, how can I be used now? How do you want me to be a part in what Pastor is teaching today? All I can do is teach what... You know, I've been working on this message for a few weeks because it would come to me and it wasn't quite ready yet. And I believe this is an important word. And I want everybody to get what I'm saying. If you will do it, you will find that at the, like the stump revives at the scent of water, you will revive at the scent of hearing the water of the Word that says you get involved in this, be a part of this, bring fresh new life to other people. You've got so much in you. Be sure that you be sharing that with other people. Is God good or what?
Yeah.
Let's stand together. Lord, we just want to thank you today for your goodness to us. And we want to ask you that you will put a fresh desire in us. I believe you, Lord, that the Holy Spirit has spoken to us today. And I believe, Holy Spirit, that you have made some things clear to us. And so now we come to say, we want to hear your word to us in this season. And we believe if we hear what you're doing in this season, then we'll be a part of the life-giving force. Thank you, Lord. Some of us can teach people to pray. Some of us can teach people about giving. Some can teach people about their children in their home and how to help them with that. And Lord, all of the different things. Let us be a growing church. Let us as individuals grow in this house. And those of us that are have a part in helping others grow, let us step into that and take that as a reality. Lord, we thank you and praise you today that your word says it's a high and holy calling. The thing that you're doing is forever. And we declare, Lord, we do want to make a mark on this earth. We want to have left something here for having been here. We don't want to just live our days day after day and then be heard from no more, as Shakespeare said. But we want what we did to continually be heard about. We want to establish something that will be a living thing that will continue to live through the generations unless you come first, which would be wonderful. And Lord, we just say to you today, fix us wherever we need to be inspired. Before we go today, I just feel like I want to pray for you for a moment. Our eyes are closed, our heads are bowed. And maybe you want to say, Pastor, I heard this word today, and I saw that I need to get involved in that. And I just want to repent for either not having seen it or for just been too involved with other things to do it, whatever. But to say, this is a fresh new day. And I want to say, Lord, I want to be involved in this thing. Will you give me grace that I will be able to do that? If you lift your hand, I want to pray for you. You say, Lord, I want to be involved in this. I want to hear what God is saying. I want to say yes to His will. Lord, I'm just believing you that as we make a fresh commitment to you this morning, to hear your voice, to listen to what you're saying, not to please ourselves, Lord, but to be a part of what it is that you are doing in the earth. And Lord, some things we haven't seen well enough and we haven't fully understood it, but now we want to give ourselves in a fresh new way, and we believe you will give us understanding and that you will cause us to be excited about the thing, Lord, that you want to do. Thank you for what you're going to do in this church. Thank you. You're going to build people. You're sending people in. And Lord, when you send them in, we want to give ourselves to reaching out to them, to loving, to becoming friends with them, to help them get into a place where they can grow. We pray, Holy Spirit, you'll breathe your fresh breath on us this morning. Let us be a part of the wonderful thing, Lord, that you're doing in the earth. Eddie, let Eddie lead us in one more worship song before we leave this place today.